Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this first Sunday of Lent. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Luke and talk about Lent. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
All proceeds from the annual barbecue fundraiser at Our Lady Star of the Sea Church on Corpus Christi Beach will go to restoration, renovation, maintenance, and repairs of the historic church, which was built in 1882 and was originally called St. Patrick's Cathedral. You and your family can enjoy a delicious barbecue beef dinner with all the trimmings, enjoy the great Christian fellowship they offer, and bid on some truly great live auction items on Sunday, February 24th from 11 till 3. For complete information, call Our Lady Star of the Sea at 3110 Causeway Boulevard, 883-4507.
Saturday, March 2nd, Alice Municipal Golf Course. Scramble format. Proceeds from this fourth annual golf tournament benefit St. Joseph Parochial School in Alice. Registration forms are available at the parish office, 801 South Reynolds. Your entry fee includes green fee, cart, registration pack, lunch, award ceremony, and of course, a round of golf. For additional information, call the parish office, 361-664-7551.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm very well, Barbara. It's been an exciting week.
I'll tell you what,
beginning with Monday and the Holy Father's announcement of his renunciation of the papacy. So
yes, it's been a very exciting
week. Yeah.
And we're going to talk about that for our listeners,
sure.
But if we could first read our gospel,
sure.
and then we'll talk about that.
Okay.
So our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'No one lives on bread alone.'" Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then he led him to Jerusalem, and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Bishop, this gospel has a lot of information about temptation and Lent, and we'll talk about that in the latter part
sure.
of our program. But let's talk about what I considered, you know, earth-shattering news Monday morning as I was getting ready about the Pope.
Yes, it was quite interesting for me. I kind of started early Lent preparations anyway. I thought, well, I'm just not going to turn on the radio and going to spend quiet mornings. And so I had not turned on the radio. And when I went to an 8 o'clock Mass, one of the priests was just a few minutes late. And he said to me, "I'm sorry, I got caught up in the news." And I said, "Oh." He said, "You don't know the news?" And I said, what news? And so he told me, and it was quite a moment to just stand there and realize that this has not happened, what, in 600 years?
600 years, so. They said. Wow.
It was quite an event. But, you know, I think as so many have said, and I certainly concur with that, is this is a brave move by Pope Benedict. You know, I know many people ask, you know, what I think of him. And I have a friend who used to work side by side with him day in and day out. And I asked him once when I was over there, I said, how do you see Pope Benedict? And he said he has the intelligence of five people and he has the simplicity of a child.
Wow.
And it's always remained with me. Five people, I mean, the intelligence of five and the heart of a child.
Mm, that's beautiful.
So, you know, in two ways, I think Pope Benedict has given us a lot, to say the least, with his intelligence, his writings, his encouragement, especially calling for a year of faith. And it's interesting that it's right in the middle of this year
it
of faith
is,
that
he
does this act. But also his simplicity, his smile. I've been around him a couple of times since I've been bishop, and just the simplicity and the chuckles and a very human expression as a human being. So it's quite a moment in the life of the church for this to happen.
Well, and it's really kind of groundbreaking. It may rewrite a lot of, since it's been 600 years since a
right.
pope renounced his ministry.
Right.
You know, as I was listening to the news that Monday and I was taking a few notes, they said that he's 85 and Pope John Paul II was 84 when
right.
he passed away. But
right.
it's interesting. He said it was advanced age and diminishing health, and it was his own decision.
Right. And that's, you know, we have what we call canon law, which
right.
is what we as in the church, from the laity, the children, all the way up to a pope, are under this law to govern and to guide our life. And under the canons on the pope, it does say that if a pope resigns, it has to be freely, of his own free will, and it has to be, well, in our language, publicized correctly, and that he has done in a declaration that he made last Sunday, actually, and we got it on Monday, of course. So he's done it freely, and I think, as you pointed out, his reasons for that is, and I'd like to maybe just read from
sure.
his decree on what he speaks of, and he says, I'm very well aware of the ministry and its spiritual nature and what it requires, but he says, however, in today's world, subject to so many rapid changes and shaken by questions of deep relevance for the life of faith, in order to govern the bark, the boat, of St. Peter and proclaim the gospel, both strength of mind and body are necessary. So health of mind and health of body are necessary. Strength which in the last few months has deteriorated in me to the extent that I have had to recognize my incapacity to adequately fulfill the ministry entrusted to me. So certainly that is the reason. There's so much that is in need in the church, so many needs in the church, in the world, that he feels that his strength, both mentally and physically, are just not up to that for the good of the church. At the very beginning of this decree, he speaks that to the cardinals that he's addressing, saying that it's for the good of the life of the church. He never mentions himself, you know,
right.
that I'm tired or... which is what most of us, I think, would do, is I'm tired. And
the human form.
Right. But it's for the importance in the life of the church. That's what he says. His heart, as all of us as pastors and people should be, it should always be for the good of the whole, the church, and not just for ourselves. And for that reason, then, he says, I recognize that I'm incapable of fulfilling the ministry entrusted to me. And then he continues and says, for this reason, and well aware of the seriousness of this act. So he's not taking this lightly. You can imagine that how long he has thought about this and how deeply spiritual this decision is. So for this reason, and well aware of the seriousness of this act, with full freedom, I declare that I renounce the ministry of Bishop of Rome, successor of St. Peter, entrusted to me by the Cardinals on April 19th, 2005, in such a way that as from February 28, 2013, at 20 hours, that's 8 o'clock p.m., the See of Rome, the See of St. Peter, will be vacant, and a conclave to elect the new Supreme Pontiff will have to be convoked by those whose competence it is. I've been asked, you know, well, is he going to continue on? Will he, you know,
Will he be a part of it?
I think it's right there. It says there, it, yeah. That he's not, he does not have the authority at that point, once he renounces it, to open a new conclave. It will be by the competent authority. And that is the dean of the College of Cardinals. So they, of course, they're all aware and will be ready to come together. But officially, it's their duty, the dean, the head of the College of Cardinals, to call them together and not his. So it's a heroic moment. I mean, you know, when someone has that kind of influence and that kind of, you know, spiritual power, it's not, you know, it's not a earthly power, mm-hmm. but a spiritual power in the life of the church, to let go of that, to renounce it for the good of the whole. That's a heroic virtue.
He's doing it for us.
Yes.
He must have prayed so much, feeling that he wouldn't have been the shepherd that God would have wanted him to be for us.
Sure.
If he'd continued.
Yeah, absolutely. So,
all right, so
I think
reading
we
that,
pray
Bishop,
for him.
Because I know that there were a lot of questions before about whether it's going to start, you know, this coming week or whatever. Really, the conclave won't gather until the 28th, when he's officially...
Well, no, they will have to announce it. There has to be official acts, because these mm-hmm. things go down in history.
Right.
You know, if we have archives that go back to the, you know, first, second century, so there's many things to do. So it will have to be certainly an official decree, as he decrees. Mm-hmm. A decree is an official document. So he has put in a decree that he renounces. So then a decree will have to be written to open the conclave. So I would imagine that it would be, I have no idea, but I would imagine 2 or 3 days after, could be the day of, the day after, to open the conclave. But certainly it is distinct from, it's not automatic, it's distinct from this renunciation. So there'll be another decree that will open the conclave, that will call for a conclave and then a decree to open it.
So why 8 p.m.? Because lots of times when we think of things ending, it's 11:59 p.m. our time. Why 8 p.m., do you think?
Well, having lived there many, many years, right. I think it's because the offices close at 8 p.m.
All right.
You know, they work usually from like 8:30 to 1, mm-hmm. and then from 3 to 8. So they take that long period in the middle of the day. That's my guess, mm-hmm. 8 p.m. But instead of making it the middle of the day, at the close of the day, the operations of the church, the inside the Vatican, so things close about that time.
So it's like what we say, the close of business,
yeah,
COB.
Exactly. And at the last day of the month of February. So it's very logical. In a certain sense.
Yeah. Well,
but we certainly pray for him, and as he asks prayers for the whole church, imploring Mary that she may assist him and assist the cardinals in their decision, that she watch over him now and in the future. And I think it was meaningful to me that this announcement came to us actually on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. So it was the Feast of Our Blessed Mother that we...
Right.
The, all woke up to the news. So we ask her to watch over him and to watch over the church as we move into a new era, really. I think we're moving into a new mm-hmm. era of the life of the church.
And of course, we'll include him in our prayers. Well, thank you, Bishop, for that explanation. We are going to take a short break, and then we're going to talk about the gospel and the beginning of Lent. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Building friendships, praise and worship, Bible study and discussion, guest priest and lay speakers, different topics each night, free child care, light refreshments each evening, and it's all free. St. Teresa's Catholic Church, 1302 Lantana, will begin a faith formation course on Monday evenings beginning February 18th at 7 p.m. For complete information and to register, call Dale Pittman, 289-2373. Prepare to dance the night away with your sweetheart at the 13th Annual Valentine's Dance, hosted by Our Lady of Guadalupe Missionaries. The place is the Crystal Reception Hall in the Wenchay Shopping Center Airline at Holly Road. The date is Friday, February 8th from 8 till midnight. Dance to great American standards, country, oldies, Tejano classics, and requests as played by the Ray Ramos Sparkling City Band. For tickets and more information, call 815-0313.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, this gospel, you know, it's the Luke is referring back to Jesus' baptism, which was last week, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he, as he returned from the Jordan, his he goes into the desert, and this is where he's tempted by the devil several times.
Right, and you know, it's his humanity, of course, that's tested, and it's our humanity, so we have to look at it again from that perspective, that point of view, that Jesus is tempted for us so that we can look at him and see that he has been through and everything that we have and will go through. And this is the great mystery of the incarnation, that God has become human, God has become man in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we can say, and St. Paul said often, that he has gone through everything we have and has can identify with everything and except sin. I mean, he identifies with it because he knows what it is, but he has not sinned. St. Paul says everything but sin. So temptation, of course, as we know, is not sin, but it certainly is the road to sin if we do not turn our back from it, or if we do not call upon God and the Holy Spirit and the whole host of communion of saints to assist us, then we can be driven by temptation into sin. But it is distinct. I think we need to recognize that first. If we could just go through each one of them, they're interesting because certainly many implications or many analogies can be pulled out of each one of these. First of all, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And then Jesus retorts and responds that one does not live on bread alone. You know, referring back, I believe, to Deuteronomy and saying that this is not the substance. You know, so many things. I think here we're looking at material things, the temptation of the material world, that how many of us just think we have to have, I need, or I want. And of course, needs and wants are different.
Two different things
we do need to sustain us. But there's also things that we just want to, that we think will fulfill ourselves. But it's the material world that we have to be good stewards of it and use, as the book of Genesis speaks of, use the material goods for the good of ourselves and the good of others and not be possessed by them. What the temptations are here is being possessed by and not be free. They're temptations against our human freedom. And so I think this one of becoming bread, the stones becoming bread, is really a temptation to immerse ourselves into a materialistic world where those material things, those material wants that we have, possess us. I can't live without them.
They become more important than God.
Exactly. And so Jesus is really renouncing that, not that he's renouncing food. Obviously, he's a human being. He needs to eat. But knowing that this is a temptation from the devil, what his purpose is was to destroy his inner freedom. And how many of us, I think this is the Lenten journey, to look at how many of us are not free because we overpossess or are possessed by the material goods around us. And we live our life thinking and working for those, and in the end, they're gone. We don't take them with us. So here, I think also, when we look at the life of the church, there's a call also to live poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. So Jesus is really also introducing us to what it means to live poor. Mm-hmm. Which is not the denial, not the absence of material things, but the correct use of
the balance.
Materials. The balance, the correct use of material goods for the kingdom of God. Secondly, the devil tempts him to live a life of power and glory, to have it all, you know, to be on the top of the heap, to be recognized, to be almost, in a sense, worshipped. It's all mine, and I can give it over to you. And Jesus again retorts, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. So again, quoting Deuteronomy and speaking of the fact that we are here to worship and serve God. I think in some ways Jesus is introducing us to a life of chastity. That chastity, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. To live a life that is controlled from within, that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit, we have the possibility to live a life that is so free that I can control my responses, my tongue, my eyes, that we're self-possessed. And what Satan here is tempting Jesus is to do is you be the one that possesses everything else, which in a certain sense is losing self-control. Because I'm being worshipped, I'm in control of everything. I mean, it's just way too big for us to not lose our heads in these kinds of things.
I'm the one in power and everybody else is below me.
Exactly. And so everyone's subservient to me.
Right.
And so I think in a certain sense, Jesus is speaking here of that life of chastity that we're all called to live, whether we're married or not. So our life is not an uncontrolled life where we have no sense of right and wrong.
Everything getting out of control.
Right. And finally, he leads him back to Jerusalem and on the parapet of the temple, which is at the edge of the temple where, if you've been there, you can see great distances, and tempts him to throw himself, almost tempting God, that God will catch you and all of his angels will support you. And Jesus retorts again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So here again, what are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus knows that this is not the way you deal with God. You don't tempt God. You don't put God to the test. We've had in recent weeks the reading from the Hebrews in the 12th chapter where it speaks of God tries those whom he loves, not to push them away, but to test their fidelity to him. So God is the one that tests. We don't test God. And so Jesus is really, I think, introducing us to obedience, that the human person is obedient to God. God is not obedient to us. And this is the big turnaround, especially as we can look at in this life, this year of faith, how we live our faith. Are we living it in such a way that we put God, or that we ask God to be at our command, to do what I want? The life of a person of faith is to put their life in the hands of God and not the other way around. So in this sense, it's not testing God in every moment. If I fall from this tower, you catch me, like we're commanding God to do it. So it's not us putting him to the test. It's he who tests us in life. And Jesus, again, shows us the way, even to the cross, and in his final words, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. So turning his life again over to the Father. So here is the test of obedience, that we live a life that is obedient to Christ, to God in Christ, and Christ and through the church, that we remain obedient to that. So poverty, chastity, and obedience, these great temptations to live beyond ourselves and beyond who God wants us to be. I think in many ways these temptations just show us as Lent begins that we are to be who we are. I was reading in the book that the Pope Benedict that wrote, and they asked him, you know, coming into this huge job at the beginning of his ministry and as Pope, it must be overwhelming. And he said a very simple thing, and I think this speaks to the gospel today. He says, I learned that I just have to be who I am. You know, the media and so many others create a persona that many of us are not, and I have to be myself. And I think that's where that simplicity for him comes from, and the simplicity for all of us. We don't need to be who we're not. We just need to be who God created us to be. And the temptation, all temptation, is to be something else, to move away from ourselves and be who we are not. And Lent is a call to be who you are, a child of God.
And to do the positive things that he wants us to do.
Well, and that's right, exactly. And that's why we have those three great pillars of Lent and of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Prayer in the Catechism is just, it says in prayer you're the most genuine of all, because you are who you are. Mm-hmm. You can't hide from God. Mm-hmm. So in prayer you are who you are. In fasting you're saying I depend on another, which is part of us as human beings. And in almsgiving, that the life of God in us is to be charitable, to give. And in the giving we receive spiritual gifts. We may receive even material. But these three things are so important during this Lenten journey.
And I had friends say, what do we give up? You know, sometimes it's sweets, sometimes things like that. But, you know, looking into this and doing some reading, we need to be careful. We need to look at what we're going to do so that it's not self-serving. Because, of course, if you think about it, you give up sweets and you hope that you drop a few pounds.
Well, actually, there are three things here. And two of them are active verbs, you might say,
right.
And one's passive. So
right.
The fasting is what I take away from myself. That's the giving up part. Mm-hmm. Yes, that is important, that we give up. But also the spirit by which we give it up is out of a spirit of love for God and trying to grow into a deeper awareness of our dependence. But also the other two are action items, you might say,
right.
To pray, to really look at and refining our prayer and just being present to God. And almsgiving is to be more charitable with the people around us, with the poor, in so many ways. And so it's only one. We fall short during Lent when all we talk about is what am I going to give up?
Yes.
It also involves prayer and charity. So those three have to go together, or else our Lent is not as what it is called to be.
Well, and I've heard, too, I'm sure in each of the parishes, that they're encouraging their followers to try to go to daily Mass if they can, or go to Mass
sure.
once a week. Do something different so that you can really pray.
I would encourage that, too. And one last thing right before we end, Barbara, I think could help. There is a series coming out for Lent on the History Channel. I don't know if that's capable of
Wonderful.
Or possible for me to announce. But anyway, on the History Channel, it's called The Holy Land, and I saw a preview a few weeks ago with a bunch of bishops, and the producers and the actors were there, and I would highly encourage it. It's a 10-part series taking from the Book of Genesis all the way to the Book of Revelation. Amazing feat to put the whole Bible into 10 one-hour segments, but anyway, I would really highly...
See if we can get that on the website here.
I would highly recommend it.
Well, thank you, Bishop. So if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observances of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their efforts. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.